Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15 to 22 will be our text for this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15. He says, I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. There is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. Also, do not take seriously all the words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, omnipotent, we bow our heads and our hearts before you, because we want to bow our hearts and our lives before your word. Lord, you have inseparably connected yourself to your word. When you speak through the Bible, it is your voice. And so, Lord, we want to accurately understand what you have spoken and rightly respond to what you have spoken. So, Lord, help us to understand, first of all, and then to apply it to our hearts and our lives. Lord, you promised that your word does the work. And so I would come before you and plead that you, by the power of your Spirit, would work your word in the hearts and lives of these dear people who have taken out a chunk of time on Sunday morning to hear from you. Pray that they would not go away disappointed. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember during my high school years, there was several friends of mine who were debating a certain issue, a topic that came up. One of my friends was wondering who sang the song, "Only the Good Die Young." And so he posed that question to a group of us. I can't remember the name of who sung this song. And immediately, two of my friends who are really into heavy metal said, "Oh, that was Iron Maiden who sang that song." Well, another one piped up and said, No, that was Billy Joel who sang that song." Well, I'm not sure who won the debate that particular afternoon, but a Google search confirmed this past week that indeed both Iron Maiden and Billy Joel sang a song called "Only the Good Die Young." And the refrain in each of those songs is, as you might guess, "Only the good die young." Well, these two musical groups from totally different genres of music were tapping into a theme, observing something in life that Solomon himself had observed. That indeed we live in a world in which the righteous or good people often seem to be cut off early in life, whereas people who live wickedly, evil lives, seem to live long and prosper, seem to live well into their 80s. And not really give a hoot about the things of the Lord. So Solomon observes this theme. And by the way, this is a very difficult passage in Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, coming across it this week, I was reminded of why very few people actually try to teach through the book of Ecclesiastes, it's because of passages like these. So I figured we would just close in prayer right now. No, I'm just young and naive enough to think that we'll continue to plow our way through Ecclesiastes. But let's review a little bit of Ecclesiastes. We've saw this theme over and over that Ecclesiastes brings us, that life without God is subject to meaningless and futility. And then in chapter 7, Solomon kind of turns the corner a little bit and speaks to us as an old wise grandpa kind of figure, where he gives us these wisdom principles of living in a life of brokenness and a life of affliction. And in chapter 7, he teaches us that it's actually better to go to a funeral than a festival. That there's lessons to be learned in the school of affliction, because the funeral forces us to deal with the reality of life. And then he said, it's better to be admonished, to be rebuked, than to be with fools laughing. That admonition is even better than amusement. And then last time we saw there's a multitude of lessons to be learned in the school of affliction. The first lesson we looked at last week is that we need to avoid the easy way out. That we ought not to just try to get out of the trials that God brings our way. But these are God's way of teaching us, giving us various lessons. And when we try to get out of them, we don't learn the lessons that God would have for us. And then we also saw that we are to acquire wisdom. And especially to avoid the futile thinking of, well, I remember the good old days, the days when things were easier, things were better. Solomon says, no, that's stupid thinking. That's silly thinking. It doesn't help you to deal with the present to romanticize the past. And then he ends with that we must acquiesce to the sovereignty of God. And we saw that in verse 13 and 14 of last week. And this becomes a kind of a bridge to this section. So let me read it. In verse 13 it says, "For consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity be happy, but in the day of adversity consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will come after him." And so Solomon says that God has made certain things in life crooked. That we're going through the path of life and all of a sudden we come to a detour. And God has done this. And so when we are going through the adversity of life, we need to stop and consider that God is the one who has brought this adversity. God is the one who is sovereign over all the difficulties of life. And He wants us to learn. And so today, as we move on to verse 15 to 22, we're going to see three appropriate responses to the tragedy of life. And this is really piggybacking off this theme of the school of affliction that Solomon has introduced. The first appropriate response is what I call avoid being a goody two-shoe. Goody two-shoe. I didn't know how to spell that, so I had to look it up on the internet this week. Goody two-shoe, a self-righteous person. And Solomon gives us this response in light of this thing that he's considering in verse 15. Notice verse 15 says, "I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility." Remember, Solomon is almost like a sociologist observing the world around him. And he says, "I've seen everything during my lifetime," and he uses that word again of futility. It's the Hebrew word havel. And if you remember way back in our study in Ecclesiastes, I told you there's three different meanings of this word havel, and we need to use the context to determine what he means. Sometimes havel means meaninglessness. Sometimes it means momentary or fleetingness. And sometimes it means mysterious, that we cannot understand it. And I believe in this context, he means momentary. He's talking about his fleeting life. As I look in this world and as my life is just passing away, I've made some observations. First observation, he says in verse 15, there is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Solomon looks at the world around him and he sings with Billy Joel, "Only the good die young." Perhaps this has been your experience. When we look at our own lives and even throughout church history, sometimes we're shocked at the reality that good men whom God raises up, who are good in the Lord, seem to get cut off early in life. Robert Murray McChane, the Scottish Presbyterian, who was a giant amongst giants in his day, he was a contemporary of Thomas Chalmers and the Bonar brothers, and was so young, and yet they all looked to him as their kind of spiritual mentor. And he died at age 29. David Brainerd, the missionary to the Native Americans in colonial America, who amidst a world of wickedness in which the white men were stealing land from the Native Americans, David Brainerd had a heart of love for the Native Americans and would spend all night in prayer out in the snow pleading for the salvation of the Native Americans. He dies of tuberculosis at age 29. And then these experiences come sometimes closer to home. A good friend of mine, some of you even knew him, Matt Smith, faithful brother, faithful preacher of God's Word, in the midst of a church culture in which so many are just compromising, dies of colon cancer at age 33. A friend I met in college through InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, a faithful sister in the Lord, dies of Hodgkin's disease at age 20. And we see it and we ponder and we wonder, what's going on here, Lord? The righteous die in the righteousness at an early age. And as Solomon says, the second part of verse 15, there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. We can think of many examples of people who live wicked lives and seem to continue on into old age. Hugh Hefner's lived 84 years breathing God's air in rebellion against him. Joseph Stalin, who described his despotic rule as slowly plucking a chicken one feather at a time until the chicken is cold and needs to come close to him for warmth. That's how he described his rule. As he starved and killed, some estimate, 60 million Russians, his own people. Yet he lived to be 74. We live in a world in which we sometimes scratch our head and we wonder, the good people, righteous people seem to die young in life, and wicked people seem to continue on in life. How do we respond to what seems to be injustices or what seems to be a crook in the path? Well, Solomon's going to tell us how not to respond. But let me first help you to think through the scriptures with me, because wisdom literature in the Bible does sometimes, if you interpret it wrongly, give the appearance that if you live a righteous life, then you're guaranteed to live long. In fact, if you're a wise parent, you've taught your children Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3 early on. You remember it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, so that you may live long on the earth. Children, obey your parents. You want to live a long life?
And it seems to come to us as a kind of a promise.
Or perhaps Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life, and they will be in peace they will add to you." Or Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened."
So what do we do with these different proverbs throughout the wisdom literature of the Bible that seems to suggest that if you live a wicked life, you'll get cut off short. If you live a righteous life, you'll live long. We have to understand that in the wisdom literature of the Bible, it gives you a slice of the pie. In other words, it is a true statement. As a general rule, if you live a righteous life, then you will live longer years. And if you live a life of wickedness, that you will often be cut off early in life. And, you know, I mean, if you live a life of drunkenness, you're likely to wrap yourself in your car around a tree and die early in life. If you give yourself to wickedness, you're likely to be cut off short. But it's not a promise. It's a slice of the pie. As one professor of mine said, the book of Proverbs gives you all the rules, and the book of Ecclesiastes gives you the exceptions to the rule. But you see, even Solomon is not totally abandoning that principle of wisdom literature that often, living a wicked life, you get cut off short. In fact, if you read the following verse, in verse 17, he says, "Do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time?" So he's not totally abandoning this wisdom principle, but he's affirming that it's obviously not a promise. Because if it was, people who live righteous lives wouldn't be cut off in their righteousness. And people who live wicked lives would not live their 70. Solomon's making an observation that he's dashing the idea to pieces that needs to be dashed to pieces, that if you live a good life, you're guaranteed to live a long life. And of course, this smacks in the face of so much of prosperity teaching. But you see, it's not just with the prosperity teachers. It even kind of infiltrates our kind of evangelical culture. It was something that even the disciples of Jesus struggled with. You remember? Remember that one occasion in John chapter 9 when they're walking along and they see a man who was born blind? And the disciples say, "Ooh, bad karma here. Who sinned? Was it this man who sinned, Jesus, or was it his parents that he would be born blind?" Jesus said what? "It was neither his parents nor him, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him." It wasn't because of any personal sin that this man was born blind, or the sin of his parents that he was born blind. And the same is true that Solomon is trying to teach us here, that indeed sometimes righteous people die early in life. You see, if somebody came up to you, said, "Do you believe in karma?" You would hopefully say, "No, I don't believe that karma, that voodoo junk. I believe the Bible." But yet, sometimes, how do we respond when somebody who lives an overtly wicked life begins to experience suffering and tragedy? Sometimes secretly think, yeah, they had that one coming. You mess with the bull, you get the horns. Or somebody who lives a righteous life, we wonder, how could this happen? I mean, they've lived a righteous life, they've done good things, and Now they're ready to die. So although we would avowedly deny the doctrine of karma, which comes out of Eastern religions, but yet somehow the karma mentality just kind of seeps into our thinking. And that's what Solomon is after here. And that's why he says in verse 16, do not be excessively righteous. And do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Some of you read this verse and think, yes, I finally come across a verse in the Bible that I'm good at. I'm certainly not excessively righteous. Well, hold the phone. They're still reviewing the play. What is Solomon saying here? Well, one interpretation might be what you would call the golden mean. Well, don't be a Jesus freak over here. Just have a moderate amount of religion and just a moderate amount of sin and just kind of travel the middle road with, you know, some cultural Christianity. You know, as long as, you know, you only swear inside your car and go to church and read your Bible from time to time, but don't get too righteous. Now, it's possible that Solomon is communicating that. If he would be communicating that, then what he would mean by that is he'd be looking at life under the sun, apart from God, without God in view. But I don't think that's what he means. Because notice the following verse. In verse 18, he says, it is good that you grasp one thing and also do not let go of the other, for the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. So he's telling us to fear God. So he's not looking at this life without God in view. No, he's saying, no, this is good to understand this. You need to hold on to both. And we're going to try and answer what those both of those things are. And you're to do this with the fear of God. So he's obviously not talking about looking at life without God in view. So I don't think he's saying that this golden mean, don't be too righteous, just kind of travel the middle road. So then the question becomes, what does he mean by don't be overly righteous? Well, I think you probably, just by reading it, get a sense of what he's talking about. Don't be overly righteous. He's talking about self-righteousness. In fact, Walt Kaiser, who has forgotten more Hebrew than I've ever learned, has this to say in his commentary on Ecclesiastes. He says, the second verb in verse 16, to be wise, must be rendered reflexively. It's the Hebrew hithpael form. As to, here's what it communicates, to think oneself to be furnished with wisdom. And so Walt Kaiser goes on to say, verses 16 and 17 are not cautioning against possessing too much real righteousness or real wisdom. The danger is that men might delude themselves and others through a multiplicity of pseudo-religious acts of sanctimoniousness. Ostentatious showmanship of the art of worship, a spirit of hypercriticism against minor deviations from one's own cultural norms, which are equated with God's righteousness, in a disgusting conceit and supercilious holier-than-thou attitude veneered over the whole mess. That's a mouthful. The idea is that in the Hebrew, it's reflexive. Now, because I have no confidence in our education system, reflexive means that it happens to oneself. And so when he says don't be overly wise, what he means by that is don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be self-wise. Don't be self-righteous is the idea. And so why does he say that? Well, he's just mentioned the word righteous in the previous verse. He's observed a world in which righteous people die young and wicked people live long. And so on the heels of that, he says, don't be self-righteous. Don't think that by your own righteousness, you can somehow dodge the decree of God. Well, if I just live a good life, certainly God will be favorable to me and I'll live a long life and everything will be good. Everything will go exactly the way I want it to.
Solomon is taking a sledgehammer to that and dashing it to pieces. Saying, no, don't be overly righteous. Why? He says in verse 16, why should you ruin yourself? Self-righteousness leads to self-ruin. And it's always hard to preach on self-righteousness because the person who's self-righteous doesn't get it. They're thinking, well, boy, I really wish Sally was here to hear this one. Because she certainly needs to hear about self-righteousness. And all the while, you're being self-righteous. But you see, self-righteousness is one of the most strongly condemned sins in all the Bible. And it's especially ugly when it's directed towards God in a kind of silent shaking the fist against God. How could this happen to me? God, I don't deserve this. God, I deserve something better. I deserve a better station in life. And although we may not be experiencing it to the level of an early death, we may not receive that diagnosis in our early mid-20s, but it comes in other forms. You think, well, certainly by now I should be married. I deserve it. I'm a good person. I deserve a better job. I mean, I've tried hard. I've worked hard in life. But you see, that's overly righteous. That's self-righteous. Scribes and Pharisees were masters of self-righteousness. Jesus gives some of the strongest indictments against it. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these things are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside you are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Have you ever subtly thought that you deserve better in life? You don't deserve the tragedy, the difficulty, the suffering. If so, self-righteousness. It's overly righteous. Secondly, not only avoid being a goody-two-shoe, self-righteous, but also avoid being a know-it-all. Overly wise. Look at the second part of verse 16. He says, do not only be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? So he not only touches on being overly righteous, but overly wise. This is the person who is wise in their own eyes. This is the person who is self-wise.
This is the person who thinks that if they have everything mapped out in life, then certainly they can dodge the decree of God. Well, if you just plan things rightly in life, if you just do what you're supposed to, then certainly things will go the way you want them to go. This is the person who thinks, well, if I just take my vitamins, do my exercise, say my prayers like the Hulkster told me to, then I'll live long. Then things will go my way. So you plan things out. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with planning. But as Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on what? Your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And then the next verse says, do not be wise in your own eyes, but rather fear the Lord. It's talking about not being self-wise, not leaning on your own wisdom, not leaning on your own plans, your own strategies. This also can sometimes be the mindset of the person who may be financially wise. If I just save up this money here, have this retirement account here, have this portfolio here, and certainly everything will be okay. You should do that. Many proverbs Solomon tells about the wise ant storing up, but don't trust in that. Because Jesus had a word to say about the person who everything was going well. He says, I'll build a bigger barn, store up more stuff, and then it will go well with my soul. Remember what Jesus said? You fool. Don't you know today you're going to die? Today's your death day. It's all going to be gone. Solomon's saying, don't trust in these things. Don't be overly wise. Don't be self-wise. And of course, this is a critical theme that Solomon has communicated. Look at verse 14. It says, in the day of prosperity, be happy. In the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. With what result? So that man will not discover anything that will be after him. You see, God orchestrates all things to cultivate humility in us so that we won't think, oh, I got this life figured out. I've plumbed the depths of the mysteries of the decrees of God and I know what's going on here. I figured it out. No. You haven't figured nothing out. And God will throw you a curveball just so you'll acknowledge it. And then earlier on in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 3, verse 11, you remember this verse. He has made everything appropriate or beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in her heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from beginning to the end. All these verses in Ecclesiastes that uphold high sovereignty, God being sovereign over all things, God orchestrating all things in His time according to His plan, are with the result that we will stand before Him with our hand over our mouth and say, God, I don't get it. I don't understand. You see, this pushes us into a posture of having to trust in Him. Or, in Solomon's language, to fear Him. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. If you think you're wise, guess what? You're foolish, and you need to actually believe you're foolish in order to be wise. 1 Corinthians 8:2, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. You think you know something? You don't. You don't know enough because you don't know that you don't know something.
But why shouldn't a person be wise in their own eyes? Solomon says it in verse 16. Why should you ruin yourself? The fall comes real hard when you think you have it all fit together.
But then Solomon says, he doesn't want to miscommunicate here. In verse 17, I'm not saying do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? I'm not saying be stupid. I'm not saying give yourself headlong into wickedness. That's not the route to take either.
Solomon is exhorting us to not be self-righteous and to not be self-wise. To not be overly righteous, to not be overly wise. As we observe the realities of life, of righteous people being cut off early in life, and wicked people living long, the temptation is to think, well, if I just be righteous, if I just figure things out, then I could get things to go my way. But you see, all such activities trying to manipulate Almighty God. And God won't have it. So friends, how about you? Do you have everything mapped out in life? Everything planned out to a T? There's nothing wrong with planning. But don't trust in your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him.
But not only to avoid being a goody-two-shoe or know-it-all, but also to advance in the fear of God. Notice verse 18. He says, and your translation may say something slightly different. This is the New American Standard. I think they get it right. It's a pretty raw interpretation that you have to interpret, but others have tried to smooth it out and I think misinterpreted this passage. Verse 18 says, it is good that you grasp one thing and not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. So here he's saying, it's good to hold on to one thing and not let go of the other. So you want to hold on to these two things. And then he makes this comment, and the person who fears God is able to do this. So what are the two things? That's the question. Well, it's helpful, I think, if we were to continue reading. In verse 19, he talks about wisdom. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. And then verse 20, he talks about righteousness again. Indeed, there's not a righteous man on all the earth. And then the previous verses, he's just said, do not be self-righteous and do not be overly wise. And then he talks about wisdom and righteousness again. So I believe the two things that he's talking about are wisdom and righteousness. And the person who fears God is able to balance in this life not being self-righteous or self-wise and still be righteous and wise. I think that's what he's communicating. And this comes with fearing God. And this is something Solomon has taught us over and over. The fear of God. You see, the person who fears God, the word fear speaks of a kind of reverent respectful, awful kind of submission towards God. It's not, we've distinguished in the past, there's that what the theologians have made a distinction between slavish fear and filial fear. Slavish fear is the kind of fear of God where you want to hide under the chair or hide behind the piano because you're afraid of God. Where filial fear speaks of family fear, it's a kind of fatherly fear where although there's this healthy respect for father, you still want to draw near from him and not run away from him. You still trust him and don't run away from him. The filial fear is the slavish fear is characteristic of the unbelieving heart. An unbeliever can fear God and want to run away from him. But only a true child of God fears God, respects him, reveres him, but yet wants to draw near to him and trust him. Like a father and a child relationship. And so when we come back and apply this to living in a world in which righteous people are cut off early in their years, wicked people live long, and there's an underlying temptation, well, if I just be righteous and if I just be wise, then I can somehow manipulate the decrees of God and get things to go my way. Solomon says, no, you fear God. You submit to the Almighty and His plans and His ways for your life. Even though it seems difficult, even though it seems hard, even though you may not like it, you say, Father knows best. Father knows what's best for my life, and how does Father want me to respond in this situation? You see, the one who fears God is able to wisely plan, save, think about the future, but yet is willing to humbly submit when the plans don't go their way. The person who fears God, they don't trust in their own righteousness. And as Solomon's going to communicate, they realize they don't have any righteousness. You see, that's the irony here. The wise person realizes he's not that wise. The righteous person who fears God realizes he's not righteous. True righteousness realizes you're not righteousness. And true wisdom realizes you're not that wise. That's the paradox. And this shouldn't surprise us. And Solomon would introduce that the fear of God enables a person to truly be wise and truly be righteous, because Solomon himself tells us in Proverbs 9:10 that it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. You can't even begin to be wise unless you've submitted yourself to Almighty God. Unless you're living in the fear of God. And that's why Solomon then introduces once again this wisdom and this fear. Look at verse 19. He says, wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers in the city. See, he's not throwing out wisdom, he's just trashing self-wisdom. And so he's once again applauding wisdom. It's better to have one wise person than 10 presidents sitting on the Council of the United Nations. Just one trumps all 10. Wisdom is a good thing that comes with a true, healthy fear of God. But then this fear of God also enables one to hold on to true righteousness, which he talks about in verse 20. He says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. You see, this is true righteousness. True righteousness acknowledges you ain't righteous. That's why Jesus would say, in the Beatitudes. Remember those? The first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. A person who is poor in spirit has declared spiritual bankruptcy. They realize they have no righteousness in and of themselves to offer to God. And so they declare spiritual bankruptcy. And Jesus says, that's the person who possesses the kingdom of God. But he doesn't toss out righteousness altogether, because then another beatitude says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The truly righteous person realizes he has no righteousness in and of himself, but he wants righteousness. And you see, this is so critical. This is living in the fear of God as we experience tragedy in this world. As we experience situations where we scratch our head and wonder. You remember in Luke chapter 13, there was an occasion in which somebody came up to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, I want to get your opinion on something here. There was a situation that happened not long ago. Perhaps you saw it in the Jerusalem Times, where people were offering sacrifices in the temple. And Pilate had these people slaughtered so that the blood of the sacrifices was mixed with the blood of these men who were slaughtered as they were righteously offering their sacrifices before Almighty God. How can you explain that one, Jesus? I mean, how could such a bad thing happen to good people? Do you remember what Jesus' response was? He said, do you think that those guys were any worse sinners than you are? Repent, or you will perish. Not exactly what you would think Jesus would say in that situation. A person comes to Jesus, how can you explain that these righteous people were slaughtered in their righteousness? And Jesus' response is, do you think that they were worse sinners than you? You're a sinner too. You deserve that. Repent or you will perish. You see, Jesus was touching on the same theme. True righteousness realizes that none of us has any righteousness in and of ourselves. But the folly of self-righteousness that we think, no, these deserve better. No, we deserve better. But it just ain't so. You see, we don't deserve anything before God. Every breath on the other side of hell is not justice getting what we deserve. It's grace, God giving us what we don't deserve. You see, being overly righteous or self-righteous in the context of the tragedies of life would mean that you would write a book much like Rabbi Harold Kushner, with the title, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, subtitle, The Problem of Pain. What's the underlying assumption? A misunderstanding of goodness and righteousness. We all are good people, and there's a major problem in life when anything bad happens to us. That's being self-righteous or overly righteous. But living in the fear of God would drive one to write, as the late John Gerstner has wrote a book entitled, When Good Things Happen to Bad People, The Problem of Pleasure. You see, that's truly understanding righteousness. That none of us are righteous in and of ourselves, and none of us have any claims upon God that I deserve better here. I'm getting the raw deal in life. It just ain't so. You see, the problem
is actually us. We live in a fallen world that we screwed up and continue to screw up. And man, since the beginning of time, has been groping at solutions, trying to figure out things, and is unable to. And then Solomon wants to prove his point. That there's not a righteous man on all the earth, and no one does good. Exhibit it. Your tongue. Your mouth. Verse 21. Also, do not take seriously all the words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. I love this. You read this verse, and if you just stop there, okay. Do not take seriously all the words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. And immediately once you hear that, you remember, oh yeah, I remember when so-and-so spoke about me. That made me mad. I remember when they were talking trash about me in school, my fellow students. I didn't like that. I remember when my coworkers were speaking ill of me and I was irritated. I found out that they were talking behind my back. And you see, all the while as you're saying these kinds of things, Solomon's beginning to wrap the noose around your neck. But then you remember he says, well, don't take it too seriously. And you're ready to say, what do you mean don't take it too seriously? I remember when they were talking behind my back. Verse 22. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. Exhibit A, your tongue. You're all up in arms at the evils of people who talk behind your back. But let me ask you, have you ever talked behind somebody's back? Have you ever spoken ill of somebody? You may be sitting here, well, not me, Matt. I mean, that's one thing. You know, I always tell it like it is. Well, you probably have worse problems than others. Because Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in speaking what's on his mind. But what if somehow your employer, your manager, your supervisor was able to secretly put a little recording device on your clothing? Maybe it was in those pens that they gave out for Christmas. And there was a recording device that recorded everything you said about your boss, your employer. And they overheard everything. Or what if your teachers, your professors heard everything you said about them? Or what if your friends overheard everything that you had ever spoken about them? Exhibit A. The sin of the tongue. Blaise Pascal said, if we all knew what each other was saying about the other, there wouldn't be four friends on planet Earth. In fact, I would take that one step further. If we all knew what each other was thinking about the other person, there wouldn't be any friends. We'd all be at each other's throats. See, it's really not that hard to prove the unrighteousness of mankind, the sinfulness of mankind. Judgment Day will be very easy. Very easy. None of us has any real claims of righteousness before Almighty God. True wisdom, true fear of God acknowledges that you don't have any righteousness in and of yourself. That you don't have any real wisdom in and of yourself. You're utterly dependent upon the Lord. Billy Joel, Iron Maiden, sang the song, Only the Good Die Young. Piggybacking off of Solomon and his thinking,
in observing that righteous people die early in life. And we can grumble, we can complain, but wonder of wonders, there was a righteous man who lived. The only righteous man who ever lived. The only man who perfectly obeyed his parents. The only man who perfectly loved other people. The only man who perfectly spoke the truth in love to others. The only man who perfectly obeyed his Father in heaven. And he died. 33 years of age. And you see, Solomon here is driving us to despair. He says, there's not a righteous man on all the earth. And it's begging the question. You see, oftentimes the Old Testament will ask questions that are finally answered in the New Testament. And by the time we open the pages of the New Testament, there is a righteous man who lives. A perfectly righteous man who's cut off early in his years. Who supplies the righteousness that you and I so desperately need. You see, we can't stand before God with our own rap sheet. With a record of all the things we've done, all the things we've said, all the ways in which we've talked about others and said evil and hurtful things to others, both in front of their face and behind their face. We stand guilty before God. This is Paul's argument in Romans chapter 3 when he says, piggybacking off of Solomon, there is none righteous, no, not even one. Then he says in Romans 3:21, but apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even a righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Friends, there is no righteousness in and of yourselves, but God has provided a righteousness in Christ. And He calls you this morning to take off your dirty robes of righteousness. Stop clinging to them. And He hands you a robe. A perfect robe of spotless righteousness. A perfect life that Jesus lived. He says, just trust in me. Clothe yourself in me. And then you will begin to understand true wisdom, true fear of God. And then you'll respond appropriately to the tragedies of life. Realizing there's no righteousness in and of yourself. It's all been paid for. It's all His righteousness. That's why 1 Corinthians 1:30 would say, for by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to walk in the fear of You. Help us not to be self-righteous, not to think we got it all figured out, but to humbly cast ourselves upon Your mercy found in the Lord Jesus and the righteousness that He provides. We thank You, Lord, that we have a righteousness not of our own, not derived from the law, but a righteousness that is found in Christ through faith. In whose name we pray. Amen.